Thank you for laughter, which is also part of our worshiping of you. For in your goodness, you have made many things to bring delight to our hearts and souls. And Lord, thank you for this series, for the men and women that have helped us understand the expressions of your spirit in our lives. And this morning, they're all so important and they're all so connected. And I pray by your Holy Spirit, you Holy Spirit, these are your expressions in us of God's good character in all its different ways. And so we pray that your Spirit will help us, give us understanding and a discernment of the things you're wanting to teach us about goodness this morning. And all of God's people said, amen. And for those visiting, there's a sermon outline in the back, and in the bulletin, there's the sermon outline. On the back of the outline is, we're just compiling all the fruits with their expressions and their opposites and their counterfeits. And so grab that if you haven't done that yet, because the preaching team doesn't want you just to understand these things, but to be praying the fruit of the Spirit, these nine expressions, into our lives. And just for those that are kind of jumping in for the first time, let me just say a couple things about, well, let's read our passage. And it comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. And then we'll look at what God teaches us in his word about goodness. So we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so there's been this kind of farming, agricultural metaphor, and Paul uses a lot in chapter 5. And he begins in chapter 5, which we won't have up there. It's not in your notes. We've talked about it. But it begins with this. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So there is this journey, this spiritual walk, this God religion that gives us grace. And these nine, we many times call them nine fruit, but what we learned, the fruit of the Spirit, the word fruit is singular, meaning there's only one fruit because there's only one Spirit. So we're calling these the nine expressions of the Spirit in our lives, and we get to bear these different expressions, or like fruits on from the same tree, and that means they're all connected. So don't worry, you have some measure of all of them in your lives, but we want to see our lives become more productive and fruitful in these things. Amen? Amen? Thank you. But also, in that understanding, the growth is natural, so it's not like a fruit tree groaning to do something it wasn't meant to do. You were meant to have the expressions, these nine expressions of the Spirit, which is actually God's character. These are describing his character. And also, let's remember that the fruit multiplies. And so as you experience and use and express these different fruits, I'll call them that for the sake of this sermon, but they grow more. And ultimately, fruit is not just for ourselves, but for others. And so keep that in mind with this kind of metaphor that we're having. So point this morning is, we were set free to live free. And a person who is set free in Christ can freely sow God's goodness into the lives of others and reap a great harvest for eternity. That's what I want us to capture. So where I began, as I was thinking about this week, is sometimes we can just, you know, say, hey, so be good. Just more of it, right? We begin with God, right? And so I want to rifle through six things we are to learn about God before we get into the how do we grow this fruit. So the first point this morning is the goodness of the Lord. And it begins with, God created what is good. And you don't need to turn there. We'll have these up front for you because I want to go through these quickly. In Genesis 1:31, we read, and God at the sixth day of creation, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, and the sixth day. And all the other days were good until he came to creating you and me. And he created Adam and Eve and saw it was very good. But then also not did God create good, but we learn that in Psalm 86, verse 5, that God himself is good. So we understand there's no corruption or evil within him, for it says, the psalmist says, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. So God is good. But not just that, but God gives good things. And we read that God is like a father. And we read in Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus says to us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Then I'll just jump down to verse 11. He says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So everything God created, and especially you, was created good. But back in that Garden of Eden, badness came into it in the form of a serpent. And Satan tempted Adam and Eve away from trusting in the goodness of God, his character, and said, did he really say you shouldn't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And so it's like we too, humanity, from the moment we're born, have to go through this journey of, am I ultimately going to believe there is a God who created everything good, including me, and he is good like a father, and that I'm to have a relationship with him, and in such a way that he wants to hear as a father would the things we need, and I'm going to trust him for that goodness and not pursue the evil desires that my heart wants to go after. And being that kind of father, it's just not that he wants to meet our needs, our good needs, but also he is like a father in Hebrews 12 who disciplines us, and this is an important one, for our good. And we read in Hebrews 12:10, for they, talking about fathers, human fathers, for they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he, being the Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And I should have read that for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. So when we talk about goodness, expressing goodness to others, and we'll talk about this more later, but it doesn't always look like what the recipient wants. I mean, how many of your children say yes to all the boundaries and discipline and corrections you give them? Like, yep, give it to me, more goodness. Spank me again. But we know that that is what's necessary for the Father to do in our lives. And then what's important for us to hear in Philippians from Philippians 1:6 is because sometimes we, if you're like me, man, it's like I desire to be that person that God made me to be, but I don't always do it, and you can get frustrated, right? And we read in Philippians 1:6 is a word of encouragement that God will complete his good work in you. He will bring it to completion, for it says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. So when Christ returns, we will have perfect goodness. But don't get discouraged, because it's not black and white. It's like you are where you are now, but if you desire this goodness as an expression of God through your life to into others, it will grow. It's a promise. And lastly, and I kind of want to end this section on the goodness of the Lord here, because Isaac gave us a wonderful message on kindness. And so back in Genesis chapter 50, he used as his closing story Joseph, the story of Joseph. How many, you know, the story of Joseph and the multicolored coat, how many of you know that one? And so Joseph experienced a lot of unkindness by his brothers. I won't tell the whole story. You can listen to last week's sermon. But they ultimately, in envy and jealousy and hatred, they beat him up, sold him into slavery, into another country. And there, Joseph's story didn't get any better. Here he is with all these promises of God, and God, you know, like, yeah, God's going to do these cool things in my life, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And I shouldn't say blah, blah, blah. It's really cool what he does. But he had no idea how much God was going to use his life. And so, Lord, forgive me for that, for everything you give us is significant. But then Potiphar's wife has desires for him, and he refuses and gets accused of the very thing she wanted from him, and he gets thrown into prison. And you think, oh yeah, God's with me and he's going to make this a short stay, but he doesn't, and it goes on for, you know, 15 years, and even there, you know, people are not really giving him his due. He's an innocent man, but ultimately God redeems him from that, delivers him from that. And so then a famine comes upon Egypt, which is a threat of death in a land like this. And not just Egypt, but even other places. People are starving, and they come to Egypt, and his brothers, in desperation, the father sends them to get grain. And in that, I think Isaac was right, just saying that there may have been a little temptation to not be so kind, because he seems to be manipulating them and messing with their heads a little bit, not revealing who he actually is. But whether that was unkind or kind, I'm not going to judge that. But at the end of it, Joseph shows them kindness and goodness. And so we read this in Genesis 50, verses 20 through 21. And these are some of the last words of Genesis, this book that has so much in it. And you think, what would be the last thing God wants us to hear? It's the story of Joseph. And we read as he speaks to his brothers, as for you, his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Did he owe them anything? No. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, the reason I said at the beginning that the fruit of the Spirit, there's only one fruit, is because they're all in some way connected with one another. But I thought this is the perfect verse to show passage how kindness and goodness especially seem to go together. And so let's read, if you were to look at the back of your bulletin or a sermon outline, let's read what kindness and goodness are. I think Scott has that for us. So kindness, a little hard to see through that. Read for my notes. Kindness is a compassionate and humble attitude that graciously meets the needs of others, having a deep inner security. We saw Joseph express that. The opposite of kindness is envy or resentment, which leaves us with an uncaring attitude, or one that leads us to treat others severely. And so as we're preaching these, we're kind of modifying and rewriting these to get an accurate sense of, we can be kind, as Pastor Isaac said, or severe with one another. Joseph chose kindness. Counterfeit of it is showing kindness, because you can show kindness, but it's actually ultimately to manipulate people for personal gain. And we see that in the workplace and relationships. Goodness, now, and it means integrity. Goodness has a lot to do with integrity, and God in his character and his actions has complete, perfect integrity. Goodness is zealously doing what is needed for the good of others. This even includes correcting someone, but with loving wisdom. The opposite of goodness is being truthful as an example, but not loving in our actions towards others. You ever have someone hammer you with the truth with no love in their hearts? That's not goodness. But also a counterfeit of it is doing good things to make ourselves look better and more acceptable to God. And so we can do goodness to gain favor of people and look good. It's actually selfish. It's not a true goodness. Or try to work God's acceptance so we can be saved. And that's a work-based theology, which is, we know not what grace is about. So this is the goodness of the Lord. So now let's look at the badness of the world. And let me ask you, are people basically good? No. I get a no. A strong no. Good. Because that's the answer. You know, this is what our world's trying to communicate, is that we all by nature are good. And so when we, in our society, we have this tendency to believe that if we give people enough freedom, they will respond to that with goodness. And we have especially seen that play out in the last 5 years not to be true. And or if we give them a good enough education, they will begin to live good lives because they just lack knowledge to be good. So the problem's lack of knowledge. Is that true? No. Though it helps. If we provide enough counseling or medication, we can help them be good. Again, none of these things are bad, but that's not getting at the root of the problem. So now I'm just going to use some, there's so many places we could turn to, but let's just look in Romans as we look at the badness of the world. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, Paul says, though they know God's righteous decrees, in other words, all the things that are good, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So there are some people bent on rebelling against God, doing the opposite of the things he gives us in the way of commandments and instructions. And it's not enough they do that, but then they actually try to bring other people into doing the things that are evil. And as I was going to share from the a prophet, but I was going to just say it, is that there will be those who call good evil and call evil good. So do I believe, you know, and I do believe that all of us are capable of doing some goodness. It's not that we're void of it, and that we want to be good and make choices. And we want, the world wants to view themselves as basically good. However, the scripture we just read is saying that no one is good. None of us are righteous. We are all sinners in need of salvation. How many of you like watching Spider-Man movies? Raise your hand. You are blessed. I love superhero movies, and I love all kinds of movies, even Hallmark movies with my wife. Yes, I confess that. And so in summer times when superhero movies come out. But one of the things I taught my kids, and I encourage you to do the same, is when you read a book, listen to music, watch a movie, ask yourself three questions. What did I like? What did I not like? And what's the message or moral of what you just watched? And in the Spider-Man movie, the last one, No Way Home, features, and I can't get into it, but as soon as I was done with that, and this was a few years ago, I thought, wow. Because in this Marvel universe, there's five villains from other movies that all come into this one Spider-Man movie. And the villains are all bad, okay? But Peter Parker, who is Spider-Man, tries to cure them before sending them back to their own timelines, all right? And it doesn't matter if you haven't seen it, but what I want you to know is when I thought about what did I like about this movie, the film is actually exploring this idea of redemption, even for villains. And that is an excellent thing. And Peter Parker believes that they can be redeemed and given a second chance. And so he does try to bring this redemption reform to their lives. But what I did not like was the message of the movie ultimately. So I liked that. One of the big and baddest of the villains is the Green Goblin, who is Norman Osborn. And so he is not fully redeemed and seems to be the exception, because as I'm watching four of the five all like find out because of their past and hurts and misfortunes in life and you know what life dealt them, and they could be redeemed if given a second chance. And I'm thinking, how's this movie going to end? And so the Green Goblin seems to be the exception. I mean, Spider-Man works with Dr. Octopus to come up with a great cure, and they seem to find that, and they manage to give this to the Goblin, and he has this experiences remorse and a moment of clarity, and he's got the split personality thing going, but it doesn't last. And the transformation, but the movie ends with Peter knowing that though they got close to a cure, the Green Goblin by nature is good, and it's just a matter of time. So the message of the movie is that people are good by nature, and that everyone wants to be redeemed. Everyone wants to be good. They're just wounded, misunderstood, or under-medicated potential heroes that are going to do good in society. Now some of you guys are going to go, guys meaning girls or boys, are going to go back and watch that and go, really, was that the message of the movie? Tell me, you know, watch it and tell me what you think. I'm willing to be proved wrong. Would love that, actually. So key idea is that even Christians still struggle with badness. We put our faith in Jesus. We get our lives truly redeemed. Our hearts begin a transformation. But we are not as believers to sit here and look in judgment on the world that whoa, look how bad they are. We recognize in our humility that God's doing a work in us. And it's a journey, like fruit that takes a long time to mature. So look at Romans 7, for Paul expresses the struggle that he had had within himself in verses 18 through 19. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. So, you ever feel like that? Right? Just because you have eternal life now, and if you haven't done that, talk to me. I'd love to pray with you. Because the only hope is not within yourself or what the world can offer. Ultimately, it's Jesus Christ. Because then Paul says, in Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, he says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, and what that's like, what's that mean? The law of the Spirit of life? The Holy Spirit, the law is now grace. And when we repent, we get cleansed and our conscience cleared, and we begin that with fresh steps to live by the power of the Spirit in the way that God desires us to live. So let me say it again. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Amen. Isn't that the good news? Oh, good. There it is again. The gospel is goodness. That's what the gospel means. So the transformation that's going to stick and not be momentary is one that happens in the heart. So Paul in Romans 8, 19 times refers to the Spirit. And that's what Paul is doing in Galatians when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It takes the Spirit to accomplish these things. So let me ask, where are you not trusting God's goodness for you? It kind of begins there. Kind of like, I believe God is good in this area of my life and that area, but I can't trust him in this area. Need to know, precious ones, God is good in everything he does, and he's a good father and will meet your true deepest needs. And let me just encourage you to pray and ask your Father in heaven for those things. He's saying, ask, seek, knock for these things, for I want to give them to you. Is that encouragement? All right, now let's look at, I felt like this was so important that we kind of anchor to the goodness of God and the badness of the world before we actually start looking at the fruit of goodness. And so let's look at the good doing of believers, because this is what we're ultimately called to. And Paul gives us in chapter 6, so let me turn there. This is now where we're going to especially be anchored. In chapter 6, a lot of the fruit of the Spirit at the end of Galatians, he doesn't expound on. But it just seemed remiss to me if to not even share what he teaches about goodness. As he's closing this letter, he focuses on goodness. So let's read the whole passage and then look at the three instructions Paul gives us from it. Verses 6 through 10. So again, Holy Spirit, help us understand these things. Let the one who has taught the word share all good. When I pause, say good. Let the one who has taught the word share all things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that one will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, badness. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do. You're doing a good job. Let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith, which is meaning the church. All right, so the first instruction is to share good things you have with one another. And you may say, well, how do I share goodness? And then I'd ask, well, what do you got? It's really that simple. You can't share what you don't got. I used to be an engineer. I can speak grammatically incorrect. And so when he talks about that the one you're to share with the one that teaches, which is who? Whoever's standing up here with me and or like me. And so let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So you're the one being taught. What he's talking about is money. At New Crossing Church, that's what we focus on. So show me the money, please. Not that there isn't truth to that, and that's where it seems like commentators land on mostly. But he's been dealing with this church that has false teachers in it, but there are good teachers. And what they have to share is the word of God. And it's this that's life. It's this that transforms. It's this that we come to not just know things, but we come to know in relationally who our God is in a relationship. And then to do that, he's saying to the church, and so what do you have? You have the means to support the teacher's family so that they can do the things I've called them to do. Actually, the sharing is the word koinonia, which is a word meaning to share or have fellowship. And so it's not is this weird transactional church. You know, it's not meant to be that. And it's not like the learner is passive and the preacher superior. That is so wrong. So I get passionate about that because all of us are equal and are gifted and have things to be shared with one another that make the church whole and healthy. Amen. I love how healthy you guys are. I love boasting of the way in which you meet each other's needs, and that is so important. And so there's this mutual sharing, but it also means to share, we have to be honest and be weak. Actually, Jill has been weak of knee. She had a knee replacement. And we have been so blessed with the sharing of people, of their prayers, of meals, of flowers. I could do without that. More snacks, please. And I'm just messing with you. But you know what? We all have burdens of illness. We all have burdens at work. We all have traumatic experiences of the past. We all have bad luck and a little income. And sometimes we're just emotionally fragile. And we have to be willing to be weak to each other in our freedom. True freedom is there's no shame or guilt. And then in the weakness, someone else comes along and brings their strength. Right? I kind of did this like, well, sure, physically, but intellectually, just prayers and all these kind of things. And so these are cool ways in which the body of Christ gets so healthy. So when it came time for me, I had a big ash tree with ash borer, and it needed cutting down. And I've never cut a tree down. I'm too much of a city boy, but it was so cool. I found out from Karen, Tad's wife, and Tad's coming over Saturday to help you cut the tree down. I'm like, what? I didn't even know anyone, you know, one was coming. And it's like, and so I quickly rented a lift. And it was just so kind because it's like, let me just show you a picture of Tad helping me cut this tree down, helping me. There's Tad, 50 feet in the air with a chainsaw. That is something you do not want to see Craig with, in the 50 feet in the air with a chainsaw. And then just another tree is just, had to get a picture of them when it was all done, just accomplishing that. So I love Tad. Tad and Jim Lawless came over, and they did what I cannot do. And they, you know, they just blessed my life so much by helping that happen. So this is the idea that there is this ability for us to share good things with one another. And did you notice in that Paul jumps immediately to a harvest, it's called the harvest principle. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so as we go about this, sharing the good things we have with one another, it's important, you know, we all know that you reap what you sow. Paul kind of put it in the opposite. He said, what you sow is what you reap. And so then I'm saying, therefore, sow to the Spirit, not to the sinful desires. that we have. Your Bible might call it flesh or sinful nature, and I'm not going to give more instruction on that other to say you do not, as a believer, have that sinful nature ruling your life anymore, what I'm calling sinful human desires. You have Christ in your heart. He rules, but we still experience what some translations call the flesh, not meaning the physical part of us, but the part of us that's not redeemed. And so wouldn't a farmer be surprised if he planted corn and got watermelons, right? He'd be like, yeah, he'd be like, how did that happen? And so it's really that simple of idea that if, for example, if we sow to our selfish desires, we will reap sorrow and pain, not just in others' lives, but ultimately our own. If we sow gossip, we lose friends. There's consequences to what you sow to. If we sow sexual desires, we will ultimately really remain lonely without a true companion. These are just some of the examples Paul gave us in chapter 5 when he talked about the works or deeds of the flesh. So the harvest principle is saying, sow to the pleasure of the Holy Spirit, then you will reap wonderful things for God. So, and kind of like, how do we do that? How do we sow to the Spirit? And so obviously it's speaking to a relationship that we must have with the Spirit. And if we were to look at Galatians 5, verse 16, he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit in chapter 5, and sowing to the Spirit looks like this. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In chapter 5, verse 25, he ends with that section with, if we live by the Spirit, it's a promise, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What that means is, to live by the Spirit means he empowers the things in us to be the person, the woman, the man that he wants us to be in a way that we don't have the ability to accomplish. So, if we live by the Spirit, through prayer and the reading of the word and the koinonia, the fellowship and the worship, we get strengthened. But he didn't stop there. He said also we keep in step. So sometimes we just want the Holy Spirit to be like the Force in Star Wars. Yes, another metaphor. And he's a person, not a force. And so keeping in step means not only does he empower us, but he leads us. In other words, I'm following his lead and promptings as he speaks to me. Does that make sense? And so the first instruction is to share the good things you have with others by sowing to the pleasure of the Spirit. The second instruction is to not grow weary of being good, of being a good doer. And so we read in verse 9, in chapter 6, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Man, you ever try to be a good person and it's just not making a difference? I'm the only one. Okay. Ever get frustrated as you're trying to do good things? And it's like, how's this benefiting me at all? And you want to give up. One of the things, I called it good doer. I'm saying, let's be good doers, is because in our culture, when you say, oh, that person's a do-gooder, that's derogatory, right? And so I didn't want to say be do-gooders, kind of like someone that's a little naive and trying to do good for others, or they're well-meaning and trying to help someone, but they really just are making things worse. That's not what Paul's talking about in his culture. And actually, the Greek Bible flips them to good first, then doer. So just to give it us out of this, I don't want to be a do-gooder. Okay, well, be a good doer. So what you do is for goodness sake of others and God, not yourselves. And so, but he is saying you got to be patient. You ever try to help someone, you do good, and it just isn't helping, and you feel like, I give up. I've been like, oh, I just want to give up on this person, or I want to give up on this situation. Well, it's like the farmer who knows he breaks up the soil, gets the seed in the soil, and then he needs to be patient and just water it because there will be a harvest. And so my example of that, I love growing flowers. I'm not a farmer, but I can grow a flower usually. And I love orchids. And so I have bought these orchids, and I love them, and they grow. And that year, they bloom into these beautiful flowers. But I bought this one, and it was just a little thing. Paid a lot of money for it, and it was not blooming. Year after year, it grows just boring leaves, and I put it in fresh soil. And I finally went to an orchid expert, and it's like, what is this thing? Because it's doing nothing. Oh, well, those take a decade to bloom. And so after about a decade, I wish I could zoom in on it, but it's this, from this one bulb came these three really cool, I think they're beautiful. You might think they're just strange looking, like three little alien octopuses that, you know, with their tentacles, you know, dangling down there. But it took a long time, but there was a harvest. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us, that we need to be patient. So look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 28. He says, but I say to you, hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. It may be hard, but he's calling us to show goodness towards even our enemies. And it may take time. Elton Trueblood said, the one who plants trees knowing that he will never sit in their shade has at least started to understand the meaning of life. You and I may never see the fruit of our goodness until the other side of eternity. But God promises there is something you're sowing that will bring fruit according to his word. So third instruction, grasp the opportunities in front of you to work good. Verse 10. So then as we have opportunities, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. And so imagine if every believer would look for opportunities to do good, led by the Spirit, not ones you create, but led by God. Imagine the impact it would have on our nation and our world if every church lived these instructions that Paul's giving us. Real satisfaction comes from living to the Spirit to please him, to do the things that pleases our Father in heaven. And so as we do this, we know that the good deeds, if we don't see them now, we will see them in eternity. And in this third instruction, the opportunity is in front of you. Do you ever pray, God, show me, give me an opportunity with a neighbor at work? You ever have that happen, right? Or in church, and I've already expressed the different ways we can help each other. And what is the thing you love? We had one of the women in our church with severe chronic pain from surgery, and I'm not talking about Jill. And one of the women in our church wanted to do something, wasn't sure how she could help. And then she just felt like God said, be yourself. And when she said, well, what's that mean? She loved to worship, and she was a strong intercessor. And so she said, well, I can do that. And so she went over and played worship music and prayed over this precious woman in our church with pain. And what a blessing that was to her. What is it you've got? It's something God gave you to bless others with. And it's just funny. It's like kind of become friends with the kids. They're my only friends, really, in our neighborhood. And because I put up a bouncy house last summer in my backyard. And now dads found out, have figured out I know how to fix bikes from the days I was in college. And so I've had two different dads come over with their kids' bikes asking me to help fix them. And it's like, so don't think big world-changing stuff. You know, it's kind of like the person that said, everybody wants to save the world, but nobody wants to help mom with the dishes. It's like sometimes it's the small acts of goodness that can make the biggest impact. But I just want to close with this illustration. Is we have some slides, and our church also has made a commitment that to sow goodness and to shelter from the storm. And there's Kaylin and with a utility knife. And so before you go past that, just shelter from the storm is where single moms are in desperate. They don't have a home. They don't have jobs, place to live, food, but they got a family. And so our church has, you know, decided to come alongside them. And so what we do, and you see in the photos, there's all kinds of cooking ware and pillows. And Kaylin's actually with the utility knife opening them up. And so we help set up these moms and kids with in their suite, which they will live in until shelter from the storm helps get them trained and into their next jobs, the next photo. And so there's somebody actually helping install, I think, a mini fridge. They're under the sink. All I can see is their backside. Kind of looks like Scott to me. No? Jack, there he is. That just, you know, that's probably good that I can't recognize the backside of the guys in the church. But that was a bad illustration. Let's move on. Next photo. And there's... Actually, yeah, there's Dominic and Cohen there from YWAM helping move bed. And one of the ladies' moms got a new place. She got a job. She got her driver's license. And we were there, just the women of church are there encouraging her all the way and helping her when needed, even with the classes. And so she, next photo, we get into there, and there she is, and with Sarah and Karen. And she just was so blessed. And in her time in shelter from the storm, her faith went to a deeper place. She got baptized and she started going to church. And it's like sometimes you think big deal moving a bed frame. No, all these little things add up to expressions of God's goodness. So I want to invite the worship team to come up. So let me ask you, bow your heads. What are you reaping right now? What do you feel like you've been sowing into, and what are you reaping? None of us are perfect at this stuff, and there's no condemnation here. It's just we have to be honest with each other and honest with ourselves and honest with God. But then ask yourself, and Lord, Father in heaven, for those hearts that maybe are weighted down because they've been sowing into the wrong things, I pray, Jesus, you cleanse their conscience. Forgive their sins as you promise. Take that weight off, because there is no freedom where there is guilt of conscience. But I also ask you now to pray to quietly yourself, how can I sow to please the Holy Spirit? How can I meet with my Lord? How can I pray to my Father? And just ask the Lord by his Spirit to strengthen that desire that you have to walk the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But go beyond that. Be one who seeks the opportunity to be a good doer for the benefit of someone else. So Lord, I pray First of all, I want to praise you, God. I just want to sow praise of goodness into these here. I thank you for the excellent, astounding way the men and women, young and older, are doing, expressing goodness to those in the church and outside of this church. But let us have that fun this summer. Show us an opportunity to sow some goodness in someone for the first time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we close with worship.